Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And the message this morning, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have and do love us so. You have done so much for us and have yet you're going to do. There's not a people on earth more blessed than we are. Dear God, to have you as our God, your blessed Son as our Savior, your Spirit as our Comforter and Guide. And Father, we thank you and we praise you. So, Lord, I ask now once again that you'd fill me with your Spirit and help me that I might simply minister the Word of God to your church this morning. Pray for my dear wife. Fill her with your Spirit, relaying the message in sign. And I pray for Sister Lindsay in the nursery and watching the children and bless there. Fill her with your Spirit, dear God. I thank you for the Word that's gone forth already in the Sunday school hour, both to the children, to the adults, dear God. And I'm thankful that we can have your living word, that we do have your living word, and we can receive it and grow in the likeness of Christ, and that is our hope and prayer and your design for us, dear God. So help us in these things, we pray. And I pray this morning that you'd touch our hearts, you'd speak to us. Your word would make that cut, that healing that needs to be made, whatever it might need to be. Father, guide us and direct us, and you be glorified, Father. Might we be edified. We pray above all that our worship would be pleasing unto you, that it would be given and received in spirit and in truth, dear God. And Father, that you'd be glorified. And, Lord, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May be seated. Psalm 23. Blessed Psalm of David, the Shepherd King, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we are looking at Philip Keller's book along with this, a shepherd who's a shepherd for years in Africa, and shares some insights that can be helpful in applying some of these things as we learn them. At this point in the psalm, the shepherd is with his sheep up in the highlands. He has prepared for them a tableland. And the sheep are perhaps in probably the best shape they are in the year, in the yearly cycle. They've been feeding on the spring pastures. Now they're up and feeding on the summer pastures and had some exercise going up the hills and such. The shepherd is abiding with them in those higher pastures. One writer said, no wonder that David said, my cup runneth over, when we see God's care for us through time. And they've reached now the tender grasses of the higher plateaus. And we saw in this study last week that the shepherd has... the diligent shepherd has carefully prepared those pastures. By the way, there's no shepherd more diligent than ours, amen. There's no shepherd more caring than ours, amen. And so they're enjoying those pastures that he has prepared for them. They're in that constant presence of the shepherd. He's abiding with them as he is with us in those summer and fall pastures up there. And we might think that it would be strange to find problems, but yet there are problems. Still, there are tormentors in those higher pastures that will attack and unsettle the sheep unless the shepherd intercedes for them. And we'll learn about some of those this morning. Summertime is known to the shepherds also as fly time. And there are multitudes of insects, we looked at some of them in an earlier message, that can torment the flock of the sheep and rob them of their rest. There are warble flies and bot flies and heel flies and nasal flies and knee bone connected to the foot bone flies, I guess, I don't know. Deer flies and black flies and gnats and mosquitoes, all kinds of bugs in that are prevalent in the summertime, come out in the warmer weather, that can bother the sheep. We view that when the deer come up to our deck there, off the deck there, we see them often, and we've seen them through the seasons now, and in the rain they just kind of stand out in the yard kind of like this. Well, I was talking to my wife on the phone. She was visiting her mom in Florida, and there was like three deer standing out in the yard. They were like, and the look on their face was like, I wish it would get warmer, and I wish I could be dry. You know, I sent my wife a picture of those. She was in Florida, and so we see how the seasons affect them. Then in the summertime comes, and we have a little dish. We put some food out there. They'll go out there, and it's the bugs. I mean, their ears are constantly, their tails constantly, and they can make their whole hide. They have it vibrates, you know, because there's just bugs, and it's always bothering them. Of course, they had the nasal fly thing too there, and so we kind of see a visual illustration of what he's talking about with the sheep. We see that with the deer around our place, and so there's going to be those problems for the shepherd with the sheep. In fly time, as they call it, the summertime up in those pastures, the struggle, the sheep, the nasal fly, what he'll do with the sheep, they'll deposit their eggs in the moist tissues of the sheep's nose, and then when they reach the larva stage, like a little small worm, they'll crawl up into the head and plant themselves in the flesh in the head. In the sheep, that flesh will begin to swell, and it ensues with much irritation to the sheep. Philip Keller said this about it. He said, quote, he said, for relief from this agonizing annoyance, the sheep will actually beat their heads against trees, rocks, posts, or brush. And then all this in an effort to escape the annoying botherance. He said, in extreme case, a sheep may even kill himself trying to find relief from these bugs. The flock becomes restless when they're plagued by these nasal flies. He says they'll run into the bush for cover. They'll rub their heads in the dirt. Some sheep will run back and forth until even some will drop from exhaustion doing that. Obviously, the health of the ewes can decline, and they can quit milking their lambs, which is going to have an ill health effect on the lambs. Some sheep injure their heads, obviously, and banging their heads on trees and stuff in an effort to find the relief. And he mentioned that also from the infestation, some sheep will go blind. from the disease and stuff in the head that they can create. Boy, it sounds like a terrible thing. But the shepherd has an antidote. The shepherd has something that will fend off those attackers. In order to defend against these tormenting parasites, the shepherd needs to keep a watchful eye. At the first sign of flies, he will apply an ointment to the sheep's head, which serves to repel the flies, thus delivering the sheep. Philip Keller talked about the concoction that he used. He would mix linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, and smear it over the sheep's head and nose. And he said as he would do these things, he would notice an immense and immediate transformation of the sheep's restlessness. As soon as the oil was applied, they'd begin to feed peacefully once again and to even lie down and rest. And I imagine that likely from learning that from habit as he'd done that before, they noticed the bugs went away. As he did it the next year, the bugs went away. As he did it the next year, the bugs weren't bothering them. And so they learned that the good things follow that might not have been so good the first time. And so he would notice the calm that would come over them. He would anoint their head with oil. The Holy Spirit is God's anointing of oil upon us. And we can thank God for the comfort that he gives. We're going to learn some things about this anointing that he gives us, this Holy Spirit, in comparing with these sheep. First of all, we must have the anointings of God's Spirit upon our number one reflections. We must have the anointing of God's Spirit upon our number one reflections. You see, the flies that torment the sheep burrowed into their head. And the flies, so to speak, that torment us are often the way that we think, our own thoughts, that actually are burrowed into our head. Sometimes the things that bother us the most are just things that, you know, we're worried about, or just thoughts there that we could have victory over through the Holy Spirit. Was it Mark Twain that said, I feared many things in my life, some of which actually happened? Most of us, most of what we fear never happens. What we reflect on, those flies torment our minds, our thought life, rob our peace. Attitudes that we hold, jealousy, bitterness, an unforgiving spirit. All that is what? It's inside of us. We're holding that. By the way, the Holy Spirit is a wonderful renovator of the insides, is he not? And we need to trust him to do that. That's the anointing that God's talking about. He wants to anoint us. Our attitudes. We learned in a previous lesson that the Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, Proverbs 20:27. We often can gauge our own spiritual walk, where we're at with God, by the attitudes that we have. I know if I'm unthankful, at that moment, I'm not spiritual. I'm just telling the truth. If I'm jealous of someone, that needs to be corrected, amen? There's something I need to get with God about something, because that's the wrong attitude. Something's askew there. I need what? Some more oil, so to speak. I need to be up next to that spirit. Attitudes. Or thinking. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. Proving what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. In other words, living in that. so that others can see that we're walking with God. Remember what Paul preached to Timothy? Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. What's he saying? He told Timothy, others should see you living the doctrine so they can see you're profiting. So that when you say that God's word is good for them, they know it is because they see it's good for you. And it's good for me. They see it working in us. Our thoughts. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's what I want. That's what we want. All of us that want to, we want that. You know, we want to follow the Lord. We want to be right, even in our thinking. By the way, if our thinking stays wrong too long, it's not long before an action comes, or a word comes out that shouldn't have come out. We got to catch it while it's inside, amen, and not act upon, not dwell upon those things. The thinking. Proverbs 23:6 says, eat not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Heard one preacher say on the radio, people can overcome a lot of things in their life, but you can't overcome the way you think. Unless you're thinking, unless you get a renewed mind, you're not going to walk with the Lord. You're not going to get that victory unless you let the Holy Spirit renew your mind. By the way, just like we seek him what? To help us do right. I got some good news for you. We can seek him to help us think right. We can't stop a thought from coming, but we can stop it from staying. Amen. That's a time to cry out to God. Recognize it's there. We must have the anointing of God's Spirit upon our reflections. I mean, upon our... yes, our reflections. Getting ahead of there. Number two, we must have the anointing of God's Spirit upon our fellowship. Upon our fellowship. Another thing that the oil would help with the sheep was a disease that they have called scab. You read in the Bible, when they were to gather the animals for the sacrifices, they were to check them. They were not to have any scabs. It was a common disease that was spread among sheep and such. Sheep love to rub heads. They do it affectionately. And this disease, this scab disease, is spread by bodily contact. It's an irritating, highly contagious disease spread by the contact of the sheep. And since they love to rub heads, guess what? It spreads quickly. And we can liken this to our thought of fellowship. You know, who we rub elbows with is going to affect our lives, amen? You ought to be friends with sinners. Sinners need saints to be their friends. That's for sure. But you know what? Your best friends need to be God's people. Your best friends ought to be God's people. Why? Because you have so much more in common. And you might be a best friend to a sinner. That'd be a wonderful thing. But our best friends are really going to be God's people. And learning the word and having that focus in the word, and this idea, this thing of the sheep's rubbing head and getting this disease, the world is all around us, and with the internet and all the things that we have, the social media, oh my goodness, it pours into the house. They say, well, I live alone all by myself. Well, you may have more contact in the world than someone who lives in a village of millions of people because of social media today. It's just poor, it's pipelined in. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, what? Neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. Watch out. Rubbing elbows with this world so that we're thinking like this world, acting like this world. Watch out for that. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. God's not very politically correct sometimes. He does give us what we need. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. James 4:4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't be like this world and love God. You can't love the... But we're not talking about the people of the world. We're talking about the system of the world, the way it works. You can't live for the same things that the people of the world live for and love God. Why? Because the Bible says we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. That's where we live as believers. That's where we're going. By the way, everything we do here is for there, amen? If we're walking with the Lord, everything we do. There's nothing that doesn't matter in this life. And every part of life we live for Him. But the world, what? They live for themselves. And they live for things and other people, things apart from God. Which the Bible calls, by the way, idolatry. That's when I'm looking to be fulfilled and find joy and purpose in life in something apart from a relationship with God. That's idolatry. Because that only God can provide those things. And so, not having that mindset, and yet it's pumped in, you know. All day long on the tube and the commercials, and you got to have a car like the neighbor, you got to have a boat like the neighbor, you got to have a house like the neighbor, you got to have a vacation like the neighbor, you got to get that next promotion, you got to have, you got to get, you got to be, you got to have, you got to get, you got to be, and on it goes. 24/7. The devil's pretty smart, isn't he? He got all those pipelines hooked up to all these houses and just pumping it in. Pumping it in. Looking to other people or things for assurance, peace, fulfillment. Only God can provide that. The world has a problem with covetousness. They think they can be satisfied apart from God. And they covet those things that they think will satisfy them, whatever it might be. And if I had a better wife, if I had a better husband, if I had a better car, if I had a better job, if I had, then I'd be. No, that's covetousness. The Bible talks a lot about an evil eye. And it's interesting, if you read the passages where it talks about an evil eye, it's linked to covetousness. You find an evil eye is linked to covetousness. Let's read a few of those passages. Proverbs 23:4, we were there already, but we'll read a little bit more of it. Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Did you hear that? That's what the world says. That's wise. The more you have in life, the more riches you have, the better off you will be. Because if you're sick, you can buy more medicine than the best doctors. If your car's broken down, you can get it fixed or buy a new one. So, money is really the answer to everything, is how the world lives. Material things. And then Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Are you going to trust in riches, that which doesn't last, God's saying? And then we read those two verses we just read. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. That's the person that's trusting in riches, the couple of verses before. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. He's telling you this is what it's all about. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee. That morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Folks, if you live for life, for things of this life to satisfy you, it's not going to be a sweet picture. Evil eye. Deuteronomy 15:9, we find it again. Deuteronomy 15:9 to or 15. I must have a misprint here. 7 through 9 in that area there. Deuteronomy 15. Let me see here. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 15:9. Beware that there be not a thought. I'll just tell you what he's talking about here. He's talking about lending money to a brother who asks for help. He's talking to the Jews here. And Moses warns, he says, now in the seventh year in the Jewish economy, the seventh year was the year of release, every seventh year. And what they did was, if you borrowed money, guess what? At the seventh year, the debts were released. So if you borrowed money the sixth year from somebody, from your brother, and on the seventh year, that the creditor is to release that debt. Okay, it's a release. You know, the debt is not owed anymore. And so, but God warns, suppose the brother comes, the poor brother, and he asks to borrow something in the sixth year. He says, beware there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil, covetous. Oh, I may not get back what I lent my poor neighbor. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto thee, Lord, against thee, and it be sin against thee. Once again, covetousness. James gives us a good picture of not thinking like the world. And in James 1:9, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. What's that mean? When a poor saint gets saved, the world looks at him and says, man, they got nothing. Look at that. They got no security. They don't got a nice house. They're poor, whatever. Low degree. And God says to the poor man, when you get saved, you just need to recognize you became a child of the king. You're in the king's family. You're a priest for God. You're going to reign with him. You're going to live with him. Recognize your riches, poor man. But what did he say to the rich man? Let the rich man rejoice in what? That he is made low. Why is that? Because now through salvation, the rich man can realize, oh, I was trusting in nothing. I was trusting in things that can fly away. I was trusting in things that don't last. Thank you, God, for saving me. See, both have a reason to rejoice. And that's what we do. The poor man gets his eyes off the world, and the rich man gets his eyes off the world. Both of them get their eyes off, and they come together in the middle. Amen. They're both thankful for what God's done. One realized he's richer than he was. The other realized he was poorer than he was. And both of them got rich in Christ. Amen. That's what James talking about there. Contentment. Christ is with us. My wife and I were talking about that so much. contentment is such a fleeting thing for us these days. You see, because I'm going to be happy when I get this next car. That's going to make me happy. Fill me with joy. That's going to be happy when I get this next job. I'm going to be happy when I move to this city. Or we do this. I remember when the kids were at home. That was a good time. I miss them. I remember when all the grandkids were out in the playground. That was a full time. And oftentimes, we're looking forward to our happiness, and we're looking backward to our happiness. And so seldom are we saying, you know what? I'm full right here and right now. I'm so happy that God is with me, and right now I am in God's will, doing God's will. By the way, that's where God wants us every day and every moment. Amen. Because how do you live life today and now? Now. That's what that contentment is. And so few find it because they're looking at that Spirit, all He's provided. We must have an anointing on our fellowship, walking with God, realizing that is fulfillment of life, walking with Him. Thirdly, we must have the anointing of God's Spirit on our fightings. On our fightings. The fall time for the sheep was a time of rut for the rams. And so they have their clashes, banging heads to see who's going to be king of the hill, so to speak, and king among the flock. And that many of them can be injured, you know, through all of the competition. You ever drive by a field, and a lot of times you'll see like a little doghouse thing out there or something, and you'll see a goat standing on the doghouse or something. King of the hill, you know. Brother Ron shared with me a new one this morning. They went out for a little drive, country drive, look around here the other day, and they went by a pasture, and there was a white goat standing on top of a black cow. I began to wonder. I wonder if they put those little houses and things in the pasture so they don't walk on the other livestock. I don't. Yeah. But if we're not careful, we want to, among God's people, our flesh can say, "I want to be top dog in some way. I want to be recognized as exalted in some way. You know, some kind above the rest." The flesh will be continually driving us to. The oil solved that problem for Philip Keller too. He talked about using some kind of a tar, I think it was. But what he would do, he would rub it all over them and the rams. And when they butted heads, he said, I got to just read what he said because it was so funny the way he put it. I don't know if I wrote it down here or not. He said, he used axle grease on them. He said he noted how he would anoint the head and the nose with this oil, with this axle grease, the oil in this case grease, would deter the vigor of their clashes. He said they would charge each other to butt heads, but when they met, they'd slip off each other in such an awkward confusion. And he said this about it, quote, he said, "The lubricant would make them glance off each other in such a ludicrous way, they stood there feeling rather stupid and frustrated." I like that. I'm not sure how someone might know how sheep would feel, but I'm guessing if anybody would, he would. I can imagine that would be a look on their face, for sure. And I bet that's how the disciples felt.
when they were arguing about who'd be greatest, and Jesus was on his way to the cross. That must have been a humiliating feeling when they realized that. Amen. How foolish that was. We're butting heads over who's going to be greatest, and our Lord has become servant of all. What a lesson to learn. Amen.
Amen. That oil of the Holy Spirit. And I appreciate the spirit of this church, how we serve one another. And we recognize we're servants to the Lord. What a blessing. Pride can destroy a whole lot of things. Amen. And what lesson. Mark 9 is where they were disputing who to be the greatest among them. James wrote in 4:1, "Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill, desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not." Why? Because you ask not. Whatsoever you ask in my name, my Father will give it you. If you ask anything in my name, he says, I'll give it you. My Father will hear you. I'll give it you. I think sometimes the reason we don't ask is because we're afraid it's not in his name. Amen? We're afraid it. But that new car I want might not be his will. No, we need to ask in his name. Amen? And we ought not to have anything like that that we're holding out from. Why? We don't hold out anything from God. He knows everything. Ask him. If your heart's afraid to ask him because you want that thing and you're afraid it's not his will, tell him about it. Tell him to ask him to change your heart. Amen. I'm so glad that he changes hearts. When you got a bad attitude, tell God and ask him to help change you. Amen. Well, I'll change it first, and then good luck with that. He knows us. He knows we're but dust. He made us of the dirt. Friends, he has no expectations of you and me besides what his Holy Spirit can do in us. Amen. That very oil he wants to pour upon us. And fourthly, finally, we must have the anointing of God's Spirit upon our faintings. Upon our faintings. Come unto me, all ye that labor under a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now I know that was said in the context of salvation. Let me tell you something, there's application for that after salvation too. Because we as Christians get tired, don't we? We get weary in the journey. Hopefully we don't get weary of the journey, we get weary in the journey. We know we're on the right path. We know we're worshiping the one who knows us best yet loves us most. We know that's right. But sometimes we still get tired, don't we? We still get weary. And we need God's Spirit to lift us and give us strength. And to think, to remember that. We think about this oil that Philip Keller used. He talked about the oil, he said, and you know, by the way, it wasn't one application. It was the fresh oil that repelled the bugs. The oil on the ram's head would wear off after it takes some more oil. Now, folks, I know we only get saved one time. I know you only get dwelt with the Spirit one time. I know that. He lives in us. We know that. But you know what? My relationship and your relationship with the Spirit is a day-to-day thing, a moment-to-moment thing. Peter was filled with the Spirit one moment and filled with Satan the next, it seemed. When Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood had not revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And the next breath he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to Peter's face. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Spirit's in us. He's never leaving you if you're born again. Praise God. But my relationship with him is right now. I can be right with him right now. And I can have the oil of his Spirit moving through my life and helping me to make it and to walk in the will of God, or I can be walking in my flesh the next moment. And that's what the continual anointing is, I think it is referring to. I have to get up in the morning. I hope you do too. God, I want your Spirit to direct me today. I don't want to walk in the flesh today. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why I don't want to walk in the flesh. Don't want to do those things. Think those things. Our faintings, we get tired. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Peter said, Paul writes there, all the troubles around him, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," what? "The inward man is renewed day by day." You can only be born again once. But folk, you can be renewed day by day. And I would submit to you, you can be renewed moment by moment. Because if you get wrong with God today, you don't have to wait till tomorrow to get right with him. Amen? You can get right with him today too. And we can be renewed every time we turn to him. In confession of whatever sin it might be. He's got his arms open wide. 1 John 1:9. He's our advocate with the Father. Renewed day by day. 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And what? Hope to the end. Don't give up hope. We have promises. We believe God's word. By the way, we believed God's word to get saved, didn't we? We had to. We need to believe God's word day by day to live the Christian life. We trust his promises. We need to believe the Spirit can change me on the inside. The Spirit can deliver me from an unhealthy, unspiritual pattern of thought that I'm stuck in. He can do. We need to believe that. You see. He can transform us. And we need to trust those things. And so we abide in him. I think about this thought in closing. We think about we're the sheep, he's our shepherd. We think about who he is, all that he is. There ought not to be, regardless of circumstances, a more content people in the world than the Lord's sheep. You know why that is? Because we each can say this about our shepherd. We can say it personally. My shepherd loves me more than I can comprehend. He's all powerful, all knowing, and he's always with me. His good and beautiful purpose for my life is for me to glorify him day by day, moment by moment. Every event and circumstance in my life, regardless, is under his control, and he is working all things together for me for that good. And by the way, today is that good day. Well, tomorrow. Well, maybe you and I finish that. Well, I remember when it was so good. You know what God says? I'm with you today. And my good and perfect and beautiful will for you today, right where you are at, is to shine through you and to show my glory. And if you let me do that, you will fulfill all my purpose for you today.
And the world will look at you and say, where'd you get that contentment? By the way, especially if you're in the midst of hard times, which what? Are appointed by God, are part of that, part of what he's doing. Remember the shepherd that we trust? I get what I need, you get what you need, but he's got one end to conform us to Christ, amen? And for us to glorify him here. But he's not failing with anybody, folks. Well, God messed up on my part, you see, because I'm going through this. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. And circumstances cannot stop you from fulfilling that plan. If you will let him what? If you'll let him anoint your head with oil. If you'll let his Holy Spirit fill you. You will glorify him right where you're at. And you will be in awe to the world. Because you will exude contentment and the fullness of God's Spirit. And the world doesn't understand that. And that creates that thirst. And that we can be for him. I think about Habakkuk. And I close, this verse has been challenging to this passage. And well, first let me just quote Paul here. Godliness with contentment, what? Is great gain. If you are godly, currently, presently, and you are content, currently, presently, you have what? Riches, there it is. That's the riches. See, because the world thinks you have to have other stuff to get all there. You got to have things changed around you, and you got to have things, and no. It all comes through God's Spirit, through trusting him. And then Paul wrote from prison, rejoice in the Lord what? Always. And again I say rejoice. By the way, he was in prison when he wrote that. Not knowing whether he was going to live or die at the time. He suspected that eventually he was persuaded he was going to be freed. What a challenge. And I think I'll close with this thought. Habakkuk, as he saw God's people swaying back and forth after they returned from the captivity of Babylon, he knew God would eventually judge them for their sin again if they didn't turn from them. And Habakkuk wrote in Habakkuk 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the field, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Let's get it straight. What Habakkuk's saying here right now. What he's saying here is this. Outward circumstances are so bad that unless something happens, I'm going to die in a month. I am going to wither away and starve to death. That's how bad it is. And then he finishes with this, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Whew! I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? The Lord God is my strength. There's that anointing. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. There's that higher purpose. He'll make me to walk upon those high places. There's that application. And he wrote that to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Praise God. Amen. The singing of praise. Why? Because God can lift us to those high places even in that circumstance. And that's what God has for us. That's what the anointing, that's what his Holy Spirit will do to us if we'll yield to him and if we'll believe that. Well, I don't believe I can be content without. Well, then you're stuck, aren't you? Well, I don't know how I can be content. Don't worry about that. You have to figure that out. Well, I have to figure it out first, then I'll trust God, huh?
You don't have to understand how you can be content. Just believe God. Well, I can't. Then pray like one prayer like that one guy said, I believe, help my unbelief. Just pray that. By the way, I prayed that a few times. And you'd be surprised what God would do. We just learn to be transparent with Him. Let Him know. He knows anyway. Let Him know. Let Him change. Let Him guide. We're the sheep. He's the shepherd. He wonderful things for us. It's all through His will. It's all through His Spirit. All for His glory. All for our good. He has it all for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for salvation in Christ. I remember when I got saved. I was so thankful. Something happened. I had no understanding what. Very little, anyway. No understanding that it would be so wonderful to know You. So wonderful to walk with You and to see all the grace and blessings that You have for Your children. And I thank You, God, for that. And yet to learn all that You've promised for us. We live day to day for Your glory. We want to be godly and content. And Lord, we understand that that has profit in this life and the life to come. And so, Father, we pray according to Your will and according to what You're already doing, working us towards that end. Lord, that we would learn this godliness with contentment, and that we would exude the joy that is worthy of Your name because we're one of Your sheep, that is worthy of Your faithfulness because You are faithful. You haven't forgotten us. You haven't missed providing for us. Oh God, help us each one to recognize Your goodness and glory, to rejoice in Your name. Help us through the hard thing that we're going through, the struggle that we're having, whatever it might be, to submit that to You, to find victory there, Father. Help us in our thinking. As Philippians 4:8 says, to think on those things that are pure and on down the line. God, help us in those things. We thank You for Your mercies and for Your grace. We thank You for Christ, our Lord, our Shepherd. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, the anointing of life within us, dear God, to walk in these paths. And Father, help us as we do to give You the honor and glory. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.